Thank you. I didn't know where you went. Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you could turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 14 down to 25. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil, for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be here this morning. I thank you for this incredible privilege. I thank you for the blessing that we have received already this morning. And I pray that you would continue to bless us as we look into your word, that you would challenge and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share a few thoughts on verse 17 of this passage, pray without ceasing. I would imagine most of us have heard sermons about prayer before. Most of us have prayed at one point or other in our lives. Most of us, maybe we don't realize this, but most of us, every one of us, have had prayers answered. Sometimes we don't realize that. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? The word that's used there, that phrase without ceasing, is a word or a phrase that has the idea behind it of a persistent cough. It's the same word, a persistent cough. Has anybody ever had a persistent cough? Somebody is this morning. And a cough is one of those things, a cough and a yawn kind of, and scratching your nose are contagious things. If you're sitting someplace and you hear somebody cough, right away you feel like you've got a cough. And if you yawn, you know what happens there. And I know, maybe I'm the only one, but if I'm talking to somebody and they scratch their nose right away, my nose gets itchy, and I want to scratch it. So I think, oh, they just scratched their nose and I just scratched mine, and that looks like I'm making fun of them or something. Doesn't work with a beard because I can't, I don't have a beard. So we know what it's like to have a persistent cough. We get that tickle in our throat, and when we're coming down with something or getting over something, and we cough, and it's not, it's just, it's there, and we don't think about it, and we don't think, oh, it's time to cough. Okay. And then, you know, cough again later on today. It's just something, it's there. And we try to get rid of it. But the word that's used there about praying without ceasing has the same idea behind it. To pray like a persistent cough. To pray. And it comes to a point in our lives where we're not even stopping and thinking, oh, it's bedtime and I should have prayed, or it's church time and I should be praying. We just pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we're going about our days, and just as we would go about our days, and we would go about our days, and we pray, and we pray. And it becomes a lifestyle. We don't always have a choice about coughing, but we do have a choice about praying. And Paul says very clearly here, pray without ceasing. God says very clearly here, pray without ceasing. Well, I'd like us to think about about why God would tell us to pray without ceasing. There must be some reasons behind it. We have a friend. It's been a friend since we were teenagers, and we used to go to youth group together, and we used to go and do some different things when we were in youth group out in Batchewana Bay, and one of them was going to Buttermilk Ski Hill. It was terrifying. I know some of you have been to little higher ski hills, but for me, Buttermilk was plenty. And so we're heading out, and we get there, and we get all fitted with the equipment and everything. And Tim Allen was a pretty good skier, and he said, if anybody needs some lessons before we head out, before we head up the hill, I'll show you what you need to know to learn to ski. Well, I needed to learn some things. Our friend Kenny didn't. At least he thought he didn't. We look up the hill, and here's Kenny coming down with his legs as wide apart as they would go, his arms gripping the ski poles like this, and ah, screaming as he came straight down the hill until he fell. And then he got up, and ah, he continues on down the hill until he fell again. He needed help, didn't he? He needed something. He needed somebody to say, now you should stand like this when you're skiing, and you should do this, and you should do that. But he thought he could just go and do it on his own. When our oldest boy, Willie, got his first pair of skates, we went up to the little rink up in Spanish, and we got his skates on. He was so excited. And we said, you know, just hang on. We're going to get you out in the ice, and we're going to get you going and everything. He didn't need that. He went tearing out in the ice, boom, fell on his face, cut his lip open. That was the end of our skating. He thought he could do it on his own, but he needed help. And it is so, sometimes it's so hard to admit you need help, isn't it? But we need help. And I think one good reason why God tells us to pray without ceasing is because we need help. We desperately, desperately need help. Jesus says in John 15:5, he's talking about the vine and the branches, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and unless you remain in me, you're not going to be productive. You're not going to bear fruit. If the branch doesn't stay attached to its source of nutrients, it's going to wither and die. It's not going to be productive. And prayer is one of those things that attaches us to God. We have to be attached to God, because we desperately need his help. Because on our own, we can accomplish very little. We can do lots of things here in this world. We can do things and make our mark in this world. But if we want to accomplish something that is going to last, something that is going to make an eternal difference, we need help. And prayer is one of those sources of help. Prayer is that attachment to God, that continual attachment to God, allowing God to feed us, allowing God to work in our lives, allowing God to give us the nutrients that we need, allowing God to give us the direction that we need. Why does God tell us to pray without ceasing? Because we need help. Seen people driving around with a little thing on their, I've seen it in a couple different places, I guess. I've never really looked that close, but my mind just went blank. I can't even think of what they're called now, but they tell you how to get from one place to another. Okay. Native people don't need those. When you're driving around, when you're going someplace, and it gives you a constant turn left here, and it's telling you, it's going through this whole process, the whole way along, it's telling you how to get there. It's helping you get to your destination. And that's, in a sense, what prayer is like. And if you want to be successful, if you want to achieve something for God, if you want to be fruitful and productive for him, you can't just tune into him once in a while. You need to listen. You need to be in that constant communication with God, praying without ceasing. Others need us to pray as well. I've coached volleyball for a few years. And I learned over the years a few of the tricks of coaching volleyball. One of the things that's been difficult for me is being a person who doesn't like to be loud. And I'm trying to give instructions to the team on the court. And I'm saying, okay, come on, you got to move over here. And I've had to learn to be loud to communicate that to them. And I've had to learn to call timeouts and substitutions and things at key points in a game. And I've had to learn to get a team to respond to me. And it's very, very difficult at times to do that. If they were to just go on the court and do their own thing, they'd lose. When they go on the court and do what I tell them to do. I never said I was a successful volleyball coach. But it makes a difference. And I have learned over the years that it makes a difference, that communication between me and the team makes a difference. And I need to be giving them direction. They need that direction. Somebody's serving and they're getting a few points on us because of that serve. I'll tell them, move back, adjust here, stand this way. And when they listen, quite often, more often than in the past, they would get the point. We would get the serve back. Things change. They need that. Other people, other Christian people need us to be praying. They need us to be like a coach on the sidelines. We can't be involved in everything that everybody else is involved in. There are so many times when I've thought, oh, I wish I could get on the court because I would show these guys how to play this game. I'd show them where to stand. I'd show them how to move the ball around. At least in my mind, I think I would. But I can't. What can I do? I can stand on the sidelines and I can tell them what to do. I can help them along. I can be an encouragement to them. When they have a good serve, I can say, that was a good serve. When they make a good play, I tell them, that was a good play. I'm there for them. I cannot be involved in the life of every Christian person I know. I can't even pray for every Christian person I know, but I can be involved in some lives on the sidelines, kind of like a coach, praying for you, praying for the things that you're going through, interceding on your behalf with God. You need that. And there are other people in this world who have not been introduced to Jesus Christ yet. They need that. They need us to be praying for them. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says something interesting. He's praying for his disciples. And then he says, not just these, but for those in the future. This is my own wording, but he says, for those in the future. I'm praying for those in the future. Who are those in the future? Those who had not yet met Jesus Christ. Those who had not yet developed a personal relationship with him. That's you and I. Jesus himself prayed for the unsaved, prayed for those who were lost. We live in a world, we are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for those people. They need us on the sidelines of their lives. And getting involved in their lives directly and indirectly through prayer. If we want to see our friends, our neighbors, our families, our enemies come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we want them to come to a point where they will admit that they are sinners and there is nothing that they or anyone else can do about their sin, if we want them to come to the point where they realize that Jesus Christ has already done everything for their sin, if we want them to come to the point where they are willing to put their trust in what Jesus Christ has accomplished, admitting their sin, handing over their lives to him, we need to be praying. We need to be praying without ceasing. praying for those who know Christ, praying for those who don't. Third point, the enemy doesn't want us to pray. Why should I pray without ceasing? Because I need it. Because you need it. Because the enemy doesn't want me to be praying without ceasing. The enemy wants me to be careless in my prayer life. I hate to mention this, but I will make it very clear that it's my left hand. We shake hands with our right hand. So I have a couple warts on my left hand, not on my right, make that clear. I thought, okay, it's time to get rid of you. And I'm not the only one I know that has warts. So, but if I catch them soon enough, I've done things like take something and cut them off, which I know you're not supposed to do, but it works. So if I don't catch them soon enough, well, there's this stuff you can buy that you can freeze them off. So I thought, okay, I'm going to buy this stuff. And it was kind of cool stuff. So I put it on. And sometimes it takes a couple treatments. And so I put it on and forgot about it. Until I realized, oh, that wart's growing. So put it on again. And, you know, it looks like, okay. And then forgot about it. And then finally I thought, okay, I'm getting rid of you. And I took that stuff, and you're supposed to put it on for a few seconds. I held it on for 15 or 20 seconds. And it freezes it. And it really froze it. It hurt. But I think I got rid of that one anyhow. There's a couple more. I have some more fun ahead of me yet. When I take these little things that are causing me, they're not causing me any major problem, but they could, and they're I don't like having them. I want to get rid of them. I don't like having an enemy. I don't want him to have an influence in my life. But if I treat the devil once in a while with a little dose of prayer, he's going to say, okay, you've knocked me back a little bit, but I'm just going to wait, and I'm going to regroup, and I'm going to come back. And I don't mind so much. The devil says, I don't mind so much if you just pray once in a while. I can handle that. But he says, oh, he shudders if we pray without ceasing. He shudders because when we are in that constant communication with God, it's knocking him back. And it's knocking him back in our lives, and it's knocking him back in the lives of other people. It is destroying his work, and the little footholds that he gets in our lives, it's taking those away. It's removing him. It's giving us strength. It's making us stronger in our faith. He hates it when we pray without ceasing. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, the disciples ask Jesus a question. There was this child that was possessed with a demon, and they tried to cast it out, and they couldn't. And Jesus comes down from the mountain. This is after his transfiguration. And there's this commotion going on. And he asks what's happening. And this guy says, I brought my child. And your disciples couldn't do anything. And Jesus immediately cast that spirit out. And later the disciples ask him, why couldn't we do that? And he says, this kind can only go out by prayer and fasting. And when we think about prayer and we think about the enemy, if we want to be victorious over the enemy in our lives, and if we want other Christian people to be victorious over the enemy, and if we want people to be saved from his clutches, we need to be praying without ceasing. In this passage, verse 19, Paul writes, do not quench the spirit. We have a wood stove at home. When we head out, when it's wood stove season, I have a little, few things that we tell the boys. One of the things I always tell them is make sure you put some wood on the fire. It's interesting the number of times when the lights pull in the driveway, and we have a short little driveway and it doesn't take us long to get in the house, and all of a sudden you see one of the boys jump up real quick and run someplace. We've been at the door and heard do-do-do-do-do-do going down the stairs, and I know right well that they're going to put wood on the stove. And if I didn't know by those little clues, I would know when I got downstairs and there's logs smoldering on a few little coals. They haven't been putting wood in the fire, and the fire's burned down, and there's nothing but a few coals left down there. You keep throwing the firewood in, and you keep that burning, and you keep it nice and hot. And when you throw some more wood in, it just keeps on burning. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 6:18 and Romans 8:26 both talk about prayer and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us and through us and helps us to pray, shows us how to pray, intercedes on our behalf sometimes when we don't even know how to pray. And if I pray without ceasing, it's like throwing logs on that fire. It's like throwing logs on the fire of the Holy Spirit that's burning in my life. And it keeps that Holy Spirit, it keeps the Holy Spirit in me. It keeps him burning and burning and burning. But if I pray today and then wait for a few days and think, oh, maybe I haven't prayed for a few days. Oh, yeah, I better pray again. It's like those coals have died down some. And if I go long enough without keeping those going, it's like putting that fire out. It's like quenching the Holy Spirit in my life. Why do I need to pray without ceasing? Because I need the Holy Spirit inside me, burning. Burning inside me. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I received the Holy Spirit. But when I wander away, when I'm careless in my prayer life, when I allow sin in my life, when I invite sin in my life, it puts a damper on the Holy Spirit. And there have been times in my life when instead of that burning, consuming flame that's there, there's a few coals. It's died right down. One of the things, and these two go together. Well, all of this goes together, but as I think about the enemy not wanting me to pray and God himself giving me his Holy Spirit, and one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to help me to pray, to help me to pray without ceasing. If I want to be victorious over the enemy, I need to be praying. I need to be praying without ceasing. I need to have that fire of God's Holy Spirit burning inside me. If I am tempted to do something and I'm talking to God at the same time, there's so much less chance of me giving in to that temptation. Sometimes we decide, okay, we're not going to eat something. We're gonna try to lose a little bit of weight. And I've been trying to lose a little bit of weight. And if I'm focusing on losing that little bit of weight, I'm not eating chips. If I'm focusing on losing that little bit of weight, I'm not going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. If I'm focusing on that, if I'm focusing on Jesus Christ and his role, his rightful place in my life, and in that constant communication with him through prayer, I'm focusing on him, and here's this temptation for an all-you-can-eat sin buffet, I'm not tempted because I'm talking to Jesus right now, and this isn't a temptation to me anymore. God wants us to have constant communion with him. He wants us to be in constant communication with him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. In our Bible study down in Massey, we've been talking a bit about this and about some different things, but really focusing on God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. I would love even for 5 seconds to be able to go back into time and be there with Adam and Eve when God came into the garden and walked with them. Can you imagine what that would have been like for them? Right there. And they're walking and talking with God. They're in that communication with God. And it was God's desire. It was God's design. God came and walked with them. God wants that communion with us. That constant communication with us. Psalm 63 verses 1 to 8. David talks about that constant communion with God. In the morning and through the day and at nighttime, constantly in communication with God. Shirley and I are not talkers. We're not going to be the kind of people that if we get you in a corner, we're going to talk your ear off. But we don't talk that much to each other. We do a lot of traveling together. And we don't always talk the whole time we're traveling. And sometimes when we're traveling, there's a little bit of coldness between us. That's a reality. If you're a couple, you know what that's about. And we're not saying anything. But sometimes we're driving along and we're not saying anything, but we're just still desperately in love with each other. And we don't have to be saying something all the time. She's there. You can tell that she's learned to drive in the last few years because when I'm making these motions, she's in the driver's seat. It used to be weird because she only got her license about 5 years ago and I had to do all the driving, so she would have been here. But I like her driving now because I can sleep. But when I'm not sleeping, but even when I'm sleeping, she's there. I know she's there. And if I want to talk, we'll talk for a little bit and we'll talk about different things and then we'll just drive along in silence and sometimes we'll talk and sometimes the conversation comes back up quite a while later. But I know exactly what she's talking about. She knows exactly what I'm talking about because we're there together with each other. And that's what praying without ceasing is like with God. We're just always there. We know that He's right there. He's right here with us. And we can just enjoy His presence without even saying anything to Him. But when we want to talk to Him, He's right there. We just talk to Him. And when He needs to tell us something, He's right there. That's what praying without ceasing is like. That's why God wants us to pray without ceasing, because He wants us to know that He's right there, and He wants us to enjoy that close relationship with Him. Do we want to see results for what we're doing? If we really want to see results, we're going to pray without ceasing. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, Acts 16, 25, 26 are a couple examples of praying and seeing results. And there's a pattern that we see through the scriptures. If we pray, we see results. And if we pray without ceasing, we see results without ceasing. We see the work of God in us and through us. Sometimes we wonder, how come it seems like God hasn't been doing anything? Maybe we haven't been praying without ceasing. Maybe we're not doing our part. We're just thinking, well, God's going to do it all. I don't need to do anything. But He says very clearly, pray without ceasing. And if we want to see people saved, and if we want to see people growing in the Lord, and if we want to see miracles happening in people's lives, we need to pray without ceasing. And we will see results. We will see God working in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities. We will see God working. We need help. Others need us to pray. Both believers and unbelievers need us to pray. The enemy doesn't want us to pray. We don't want to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We want to enjoy that communion with God. We want to see results. And finally, and I could have started with this one, God says, pray without ceasing. That should be enough, shouldn't it? We shouldn't have to try to figure out some reasons why God would tell us to pray without ceasing. God says, pray without ceasing. I should pray without ceasing. You should pray without ceasing. I love to argue, but I don't like to argue with my kids. Well, maybe sometimes. But if I tell them to do something, I don't want to have to justify why I told them to do that. If I tell them to do something, I want to do it. When I'm coaching volleyball, if I tell them I want you to do this, I don't want to have to explain why I want you to do that. Just do it. And that's what God would say to us. We don't have to try to justify all of these things. God says, pray. Pray without ceasing. Let's pray without ceasing. God wants us to do it. Let's do it. Let's be excited about it. Let's be enthusiastic. Let's be faithful. Let's pray without ceasing. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity. And I thank You that we can come to You, that in such a simple and yet such a powerful way, We can come to you, we can pray to you, and you can speak to us. I thank you that we need you. I thank you that without you, we could accomplish so little. And yet, with you, and through you, and through your working in our lives, so much can be accomplished for your glory and honor. I thank you that you've given us the privilege to be able to pray. I thank you that you've given us the responsibility to pray. I ask that you would help us to live up to this responsibility, that we would indeed pray without ceasing. And we look forward to the results. And we look forward to the communion that we will have with you. Pray that you'd bless us as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.